And he showed up at this church, and they were memorizing scripture, and he said, well, I'm gonna memorize the verses. Good, good. It's going up there. Oh, fun. Jenny's doing a great job, isn't she? Amen. That's great. Thank you. Beautiful. That's great. And the interesting thing is that Dawson memorized these scriptures. He's not a Christian. He's memorizing verses. Oh, you want me to get up? Oh, they can't see him. Okay, we'll get up here.
Thank you guys very much.
Okay. But I'm going to move around too, so.
That's okay.
And the interesting thing is that he's not a Christian. He's memorizing verses of Scripture like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9. He's memorizing these verses. He's not a Christian, but he wants to win the contest. And see, he comes back the next week, and all the other Christians, how many Christians do you think had memorized verses for that week? One girl had memorized three. He's not a Christian. He's memorized 10 verses. And they give him 10 more on the Christian life. He goes back to work, and he's working in this lumber yard, and all of a sudden the Word of God begins to work in his heart. It begins to move down deep inside. Wow, eternal life. That's what I want. So Dawson trusted Christ as he was memorizing Scripture as a person who hadn't really met Christ yet in his life. And an extraordinary story, as he grows and matures, he begins to learn practical discipleship tools, and he starts training young men in Long Beach, California, in how to get into the Word of God, how to pray, how to love one another, how to share their faith. And one of those guys was on board a ship in the World War II, my dad. And my dad was trained and helped by some navigator guys aboard ship. It was interesting, just recently, the oldest World War Pearl Harbor survivor is a navigator by the name of Jim Downing. Jim was a sailor during the World War II, and he was on this ship during Pearl Harbor when he was on the USS West Virginia, and when the attack came, he was a postal clerk, and he was bringing the mail, and so he had to rush back onto the base and help rescue guys. And so, oldest World War II survivor, 101 years old, and he's one of our sharp navigator guys. His mind is clear as anything. So the people in Colorado heard about this, the Colorado Rockies. They said, well, let's get Jim Downing to come and throw out the first pitch at the game. So they get Jim Downing, he's riding in a little cart and goes out on the pitcher's mound. He throws the ball in and everybody cheers the oldest World War II survivor who's a navigator. Well, the newscaster said, well, what is a navigator anyway? And Jim Downing's talking to this 30-year-old woman reporter and he says, we navigate people through the Bible. She goes, well, I've never been through the Bible. He says, would you like to be navigated through the Bible? She says, yes. So here's a 101-year-old guy meeting with a 30-year-old gal, and they're doing Bible study every week in Colorado Springs. As she studies the Bible, the Word of God begins to work in her, and she trusts Christ. 101 years old. Are you ever too old to make disciples? No, we're all in this thing together. It was so delightful to see. My dad's 98. He was helped by Jim Downing in discipleship. And some of the things I'm going to share with you today are things that were passed on to me, not only by my dad and mom, but also by some navigators back in the 70s that have laid some critical foundations for me in my life in terms of being a disciple and helping make disciples. So we'll try to make it as practical as I can in terms of the things we'll do today. We'll try to model some things. And then we hope you will pair up with us at the end of this session in your groups, and you'll practice some of the little tools we're going to use today in this area of discipleship. Now, as I was flying here Tuesday, I got on the plane and I sat down next to a fellow, and we were flying from Portland down to Los Angeles, and he introduced himself. He's Kenny. I'm named Dennis, and we started chatting, and he asked me what I do. And one of the ways I introduced myself is a life coach, because I have the privilege of coaching Bishop John and Mark Chavez and Dave Wendell and Gomenchus and a few others. And so I introduced myself as a life coach. He says, what's that? And so I explained to him what a life coach is. And we began to talk about, and I said, you know, one of the things we do is we provide coaching for pastors and churches. He goes, oh, I see. And so he's kind of, you know, reading me about what I said, well, tell me, Kenny, what's your church background? He says, well, I grew up Baptist. Oh, really? Then I became Pentecostal. Oh, really? And then I now go to a Methodist church. I said, really? Do you know where Methodism comes from? He goes, no, no clue. And so I just explained to him a little bit about John Wesley and the methods that were used in discipleship that the Wesleyans used. And he was just amazed. And then he said, you know what? I'm committed to the golden rule. Everybody know the golden rule? What's it say?
Yeah.
David, he who has the gold rules. No, that's not it. So he says, yeah, I'm committed to the golden rule. He says, is that in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? Where is it? Anybody know? Matthew 7, 12. Now, I want you to know, I didn't know that. I knew it was in the Bible, but I didn't know where it was until I came to the dean meeting, and somebody brought it out, and I went, there it is. I did, but how are we in that area? And how are you doing in knowing where things are in the Scriptures and be able to answer the questions of somebody came up to you and said, hey, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. What verse would you share with them? I'm not sure how to get answered prayer. What verse would you share? I'm not sure how to have victory over sin. What verse would you say? And it's as I move with churches and all across this country, I'm finding that folks aren't able to answer those questions. And when they don't answer those questions, they're not confident. They're not sure. They're not sure how to help somebody else. And so one of the processes of discipleship is to learn how to be able to be that. Remember that principle that says, study. Verses for 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be equipped to be able to give the word of God away. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about today as we look at this whole process is the process of how are we going to understand discipleship and how it works in our churches. And this first little slide I'm going to look at with you, and if you want to write down notes on your page, this will be very helpful. I'm going to try to move around here, so I'm just going to get down. Is it okay? Can I get down here? I like to just move around if that's possible. So everybody take a look at this drawing right here, and this particular drawing kind of gives you a little sample of the different kinds of cultures that are inside of churches. And as you look at these churches, when you look at the high invitation, and that's where you're inviting people to come on into our church or come on to my small group or be involved. And then you have over here on the right the high challenge, where you're challenged to make commitments, to make decisions, to take steps. Now, one of the things that I do in coaching, and I want you to kind of work with me on this, the coaching is simply four steps. And over here you might call this current reality. Everybody say that with me. Current reality. Now, that's kind of what you want to find out where you are in your life, current reality. What's going on in your life, in your walk with God, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health? Where are you now? And then over here, let's go over here, and this is going to be intended future. Everybody say that with me. Intended future. What's over there? Everybody, what's over there? Current reality. What's here? Intended future. What is in between? That's called a gap. All right. There's a gap between where you are now and where you want to be. Everybody with me? What's here? What's over there? Now, then, how are we going to get over there? We have to take steps, action steps in our life. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, walk worthy of the call. So we have to take steps to move. And those steps are simple little things that we sometimes know intuitively. How do we get from there to there? Okay, let's review it one more time. What's over there? Current reality. What's over here? What comes in the middle? Steps. Action steps. And then when you're working with someone in discipleship, you're monitoring with them those steps. There's steps for your own life. There's steps for others' lives. And so when you begin to think of the high invitation of a situation where you're in a church in a high challenge, there's usually some kind of steps in a high challenge setting. Something to do next. What's my next step? I had one guy, I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing in your walk with God? He goes, well, I'm a 4. I said, really? Yeah, in the church, we had a fire. We have struggles with the city. We have all these issues. I've gone all these business meetings. I just haven't had any time with God. I said, so, what would make it a 6 or 7? He says, I just need to be more consistent in my walk with God. I said, so what would that look like? He says, well, I need to get up in the morning. What time? Well, 6. And how much time do you want to spend with the Lord? I want to spend 30 minutes. And what would you be doing during that time? He goes, I need to get a plan. Okay, where would you like to start? What am I working on right there? I'm working on steps. So he can know the next step. And then when I ask him next, how'd it go? Oh, man, I'm a 6 now. I'm making progress. That's high challenge. All right, you with me? That's what you're working on, is helping people take steps. And so in churches, we have high invitation or low invitation, or high, low challenge and high challenge. And so when you're looking at the discipleship quadrant, when you're looking in that area there, that's where you have the empowered culture. When you're inviting people into a fellowship, into a gathering, but you're also creating high challenge for them. All right, you see that? That makes sense? Now, what happens, though, in some churches is you have high invitation and what?
Low challenge.
And so what happens is people come, and they get into a group. They come to this. They come to that. They start making friends. Everything's great, but there's no challenge. There's no step. So what happens? They become what? They become cozy. They make good friends. They go camping together. They're really great. They have kids that play each other. It's a wonderful friendship, but they're cozy. They're not taking any steps. And this is what you call the chaplaincy quadrant. This is where the pastor is looked at as the person who's going to feed us with the word. He's going to bury us, marry us, and meet all of our needs, right? Anybody ever felt like a chaplain? Yeah. And they look to you to do that for them because they're cozy, right? All right, and some churches are down here in the low challenge, low invitation. This is the bored quadrant. And this is where people become apathetic. There's no invitation, and there's no challenge. And so they go somewhere else where they're more interesting, things that they're interested in. And then over here on this bottom one is called the stressful quadrant, where not enough people become involved, and there's still the high challenge. So what happens is you get burned out. You get stressful. You get discouraged. All right? Everybody make sense out of this? You get discouraged. Anybody ever felt burned out? Not enough workers? Enough help. All right, so I want you to just think for a little bit as you think about any of those issues. I want you to just kind of turn to somebody at your table and just describe your church settings and which culture is happening in your church. All right, do that real quick. You got 2 minutes. Okay, now, what was over here again, by the way? What was here? All right, everybody back, coming back. Woohoo! All right, what's over here? What's over there? What's in the middle? Okay, where's your current reality right now? In your church. You see, that's what you're doing. You're trying to, I'm not where I want to be. If you're in the bored culture, if you're in the stressed, or if you're in the cozy, where do you want to be? Hello, where do you want to be? Do you? Where do y'all want to be with your churches? Do you want to be in the empowered culture? Right? Everybody there? And isn't that why you're here today? We want to be in that discipleship, empowered culture where people are growing, maturing. That's Colossians 1:20 and 20. We proclaim it, admonishing every person and teaching every person to present them what?
Mature.
Isn't that where we're going? Maturity in Christ. And so therefore, if we're over here and it's cozy or stressful, we want to figure out what are the steps we've got to take to get to here. How long is it going to take? How long did Jesus take with these young men that he started discipling?
3 years.
Took 3 years. So when he moved into their life, they had a certain cultural thinking. They had a cultural Jewish background. They were anti-Roman in their thinking. There were all kinds of stuff going on in their lives. But what did Jesus come bringing them? What did he preach? Start off. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he called them to believe in this kingdom of God. And they're going, what? What is he talking about? And so they had to kind of go through a process of learning and taking steps individually. And then he called them to follow him. He said, follow me. See, high invitation, high challenge. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So these guys are going, whoa. And then pretty soon he calls them to start laboring. And there he says, now I want you to go out and knock on doors and proclaim the kingdom of God. Oh, man, this is scary. I don't know if I do. But he brought them through steps. He modeled it, then he brought them through steps, and then he called them to abide in him so that they would bear fruit. So he made these calls into their lives, high invitation, but then the high challenge in the steps. And so these are some of the pieces. So what I want to talk about is how do we get there? And so one of the things we've been doing as we've been walking together with you and your churches is we've got this little drawing that kind of describes a little bit. Now, by the way, if you've seen this PowerPoint, you'd like to have a copy of it, you just leave a card out on our navigator table, and I'll email you a copy. I just need to have your email address, so if you want to use this, you're welcome to. But this is the idea of explaining how to move our churches in a process of cultural change. So culture, notice the middle circle, culture is shared language, Shared values, shared practices, and shared stories. All right, say those with me. Shared language, shared values, shared practices, and shared stories. All right, so we live in an American culture here. There's a language. It's called English. And then we have values, voting, etc. And then we have practices, Thanksgiving, Christmas. And then we have stories, history, George Washington, the Civil War, World War I. Well, these are part of our stories that we all own in our culture. Now, there's subcultures. There's Hispanic culture, African-American culture. There's church cultures. You see? Your church has a language. Right? You have values. You have practices. You have stories. You have a Lutheran culture that's in your churches. And you say, well, do we have a disciple-making culture? How do we bring new language into our church to talk about discipleship? How do we bring new values into our church? Jesus was constantly moving and building new values into his disciples. And finally, they began to get it. And they began to become proclaimers of those values. And so when we hear make disciples, you're making disciples who are changing their language, their values, their practices, and their stories. Everybody with me on this? Making sense? This is how he moves this. And so as we think about that and changing our church culture, because again, is your church right now a disciple-making church? Current reality? Answer is? And do you want it to be? Intended future? Yes. Then they're going to take what? Steps. So there's little steps that have to go into our language, into our values, into our practices, and into our stories. And so as that happens, you have to start with the core team. Each of you have a little team of people that are at a certain level, more spiritually. They've been walking with the Lord. And so you have to start with that core and begin to develop four things. What are they? Language, values, practices, and stories. Everybody hearing this? Everybody making sense? All right. And so that has to happen so then they can model it to the rest of the church in small groups and life on life in a variety of relational settings. And eventually what happens then is that culture catches, then we're sending laborers out into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Do you want more laborers? That means you have to change culture. Those are things that have to happen. So people don't think in terms of being cozy. They think in terms of disciple making. It's in their value system. It's what they want. And so as you look at that, then from there, there's the issue of developing these senders, and you're out there and engaged in the community, doing good, coming to them, going to them, and then you're seeing new followers come to Christ, and as a result, then they begin to catch the culture and grow and mature and become leaders. This takes sometimes 3 to 5, 6 years for that process to take place. In my church, we have a disciple-making culture that's growing and learning. And as a result, we have a class on Sunday morning right before the service, and we call it the Next Step class. And in the Next Step class, we use a tool called Growing in Christ. There's a sample of it out on my table. It's called Growing in Christ. And so we're working on simple verses. Have no sure, for sure you're going to heaven, 1 John 5:11 and 12, assurance of salvation, assurance of answered prayer, John 16:24, assurance of victory. And so we walk these new people, and so these people are new folks. I can still see Kamaya. She comes in, she's stressed out, she's got all kinds of things, but I've trusted Christ, I want to follow Jesus. Okay, Kamaya, let's memorize 1 John 5:11 and 12. And so we walk through and help her memorize this little verse of scripture. And it becomes meat and nourishment or milk to her soul and to her spirit. And she begins to grow. And she started getting excited. So she memorizes all 13 verses. And she's going through normal life struggles. And it's so interesting. And then, what's her name? Makita. She comes to class. And this is a little, this is a multi-ethnic church. And so we've got a variety of different folks involved. So Makita comes in and she's new. And so she starts working on these verses. And it's so amazing to watch this. I can just see these folks. And so Makita looks at Kamaya and she goes, I know you. Yeah? What? Yeah, we did prostitution together. I'm sitting here listening to this and going, ugh. Yeah, we were in jail together. And now we've met Christ and we're saved. I mean, this is the most glorious thing. But they're memorizing scripture. And beginning to grow. And you should see them. They're just growing like weeds. Because we're intentionally putting the Word of God into their life. They're memorizing it. Then they're just new. They don't know any better. And it's just amazing to watch. So that's happening out in our community. Some new followers are coming back. And so when you're creating that culture, you have to ask yourself, all right, where is our church now? Where do we want it to be? Do we want it to be there? Well, that's one of the processes that's taking place as we're serving the variety of churches across the country in the North American Lutheran churches. We want to be able to see this process take place. Now, this next little slide just kind of illustrates the whole idea of how you pull your church into the culture. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I wanted you just at least to be aware of it. That linkage that's right there in the middle holding the wheels together is a passion for God. And every one of you, if you want to be a part of seeing your church come to this change, you have to have this passion for God to be meeting with Him every day, in love with Him, and beginning to move in that direction. And then there needs to be a passion for the gospel, to be able to communicate the gospel to those around us, to be able to communicate the gospel of the kingdom. And that linkage has to be at the heart of every leader in your church. And then from there needs to be purposeful leaders with heart, vision, and know-how. And then they need to have a clear picture of the disciple, then a pathway for discipleship, and then practitioners. So this takes a process to move in a church. Now today, what I'm going to focus on is that picture of a disciple. And so that you can begin to think about that. If we sat down with our church leadership and we said, let's draw a picture of a disciple, what would we draw? What would it look like if you all did that in your churches? Would you get the same picture? Okay, so current reality is we wouldn't get the same picture. Intended future, we need to have the same picture. Make my joy complete, Philippians 2:2, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. We need to be clear about the picture of a disciple for our church. So I'm going to give you a sample of what I learned 40 years ago that helped me understand the picture of a disciple. Now, as you look at this timeline and you begin to look at where you are in your particular journey, all of us were born, right? Yep. Amen? Everybody born? All right, good. All right, and then you can think about that time when really the meaningful relationship with Christ began to grow deeper and deeper in your heart. And you can remember that. So then as you look at that, you go toward the end of life. What's God's goal for the end of your life? What's that?
Life with Him.
Life with Him. Keep going. More. What's God's goal for the end of your life?
Well done,
thou good and faithful servant. Who knows Romans 8:29? You see it right down there? You got it right there. Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of His Son. All right? What's God's plan for the end of your life?
Conformed to the image of His Son.
Be like Christ. Everybody get excited about that? Huh? Pretty exciting? Wow, God's doing it. Wow, I want to be like Christ. I was looking at 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we behold Him with unveiled faces from glory to glory, being transformed into His likeness. Right? All right? How many are halfway toward being like Jesus? How many three quarters? Isn't it interesting? Philippians 1:6. You see that verse right there? Read that with me. Can everybody read that with me? Philippians 1:6. In the box. Being confident of this very thing, He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's God doing right now? He's perfecting. He's working on helping you take steps toward His goal, to be like Christ. So how many in your church would you love to see to grow toward full maturity? How many would you like to see? How many? All of them, right? So you think, well, how is that going to happen? How are we going to do that? How are we going to create the culture that's a discipling culture in our church? For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So what I'm going to do is show you an illustration that helps me understand how to move closer and closer in that direction, how to take good, disciplined steps in our lives. Now, as you look at that, this is what we want to begin to do, is we want to move folks, and this is where discipleship or the word discipline in 1 Timothy, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. So there's a training, there's a discipline. So the question you want to ask yourself is, what are you aiming at? If you got a Bible, I want you to look at Philippians 3 with me real quick. Got a Bible, look at it on your phones, in your Bible. We'll have different translations, but I want to read this to you in Philippians 3, because the question you have to ask in every individual's life is, what are you aiming at? Where are you heading? Because God has a plan. He's heading in the direction of building or shaping you. He who began a good work in you will perfect it. He's doing that as we make ourselves available to Him. He will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is wonderful out of Philippians. We could spend the whole time there. But in Philippians 3, you look at verse 14, he says, and in fact, look at 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. See, current reality, I'm not there yet. You hear it? Intended future. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and what? Straining is the translation I have. Straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take a view of such things. Amen? Everybody with me on that? Right, so here we are. We've got an aim. So what is my aim? How do I get it clear? Is to make sure I'm on target with all the things that I have to do. One statement, I've ever seen this little kind of a cartoon. It says, it's hard to remember that the objective was to drain the swamp when you're up to your elbows in alligators. Right? It's hard to remember that the goal was to drain the swamp when you're up to your elbows. Anybody ever feel like you're up to your elbows in alligators? Got all kinds of little things pulling at you and losing or moving you off target. So you got to come back and say, what am I aiming at? And so what I want to look with you at is a target that, see if it'll flip. Come on, boy. There you go. It's going to come in here right now. This is a little illustration that was drawn for me back in, it's coming. There it is. Bingo. I call it, it's sometimes called a bullseye. If you're using the tool, the ways of an alongsider, this is a tool that's mentioned in this particular training. And so here's you. Look at this wheel. Somebody drew this out for me as a young sailor. And they drew this out for me in such a way that as I looked at that wheel and I saw the rim, I saw Christ in the center, and I saw the different spokes, I began to kind of get a picture of what a disciple looks like. So what I'd like you to do is just draw this little drawing in your notes. I want you to get a chance just to draw it out so you can see the components. So draw it out on your notes so you can see there's the rim out there. And what you might want to put is the word obedience in that rim. The disciple living the life of obedience. You can put that in the rim. And then in the center, you have Christ at the hub. And then you have the word and prayer, fellowship and witnessing, and service and stewardship. So just draw that out so you can kind of copy it down onto your page, because this is something you're going to be reproducing here in just a little bit. Okay, everybody getting that drawn out? Draw it on your notes, because we're going to practice this with each other in just a little bit. Now, when I learned this illustration, as you're drawing it out, I had to evaluate, all right, what I want to look at is, I'm going to kind of flip forward, so you're going to see me kind of move forward with these spokes, but you've got the prayer spoke, word spoke, okay, everybody getting the picture? Everybody seeing that? Writing it down on a little piece of paper, drawing it out so you can see these components. Now, when you look at it, in the middle, Christ the center, so I'm going to flip forward to this. You've got Christ in the center. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things become new. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. So he's at the center. He's at the hub. He's the center of the universe. In the book of Colossians, we read so much about that. He's in the center of everything. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. He's in the center of our life. And it has to be centered in our lives. And oftentimes we'll allow other things to kind of draw him off center, and we'll have something else in the middle. And it makes our wheel get really wobbly. So Christ is at the center, and then you have the obedient Christian life. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. He who hath my commandments and keeps them. Obedience, action, moving forward in our Christian life. And as you then begin to look, we need power. When you see this little idea of Christ as the hub, we need some way to connect the hub out to the rim of the obedient Christian life. So the spoke of the Word of God. The Word is coming into our life. We're hearing, reading, studying, memorizing the Word. It's flowing into our life. Remember what it says in John 8:31. You might want to write this reference down. If you abide in my word, then truly you're a disciple of mine. See, if you want a verse that kind of defines, there's a disciple right there. If you abide in my word, then truly you're a disciple of mine. Buddy with me on that? Write those references down if I've been so, because you're going to be able to refer back to them. If you abide in my word, then truly you're a disciple of mine. So we need the word of God flowing into our lives. What I find is many, many people coming to our churches, they come and we've trained them to sit and soak. And they walk away with no action. Have you guys experienced that? Because nobody's going to ask you, did you do anything about the sermon today? And you prepared a lot. But they don't do anything because nobody's asking. So we need a way in which we can find out how people are doing and getting the word in their lives. I find some guys, I'll ask them, I was at this one meeting at a church, and I said to the elders or leaders of the church, I said, what did the pastor preach? It's Monday. I said, what did the pastor preach on Sunday? He goes, let me think. I can't remember. And the little guys were all great. They couldn't remember. So I turned to the pastor. I said, what did you speak at on Sunday? He goes, man, I forgot. Well, that's not working, is it? That current reality is not getting us to where we need to go. So we need to have a ways in which we can get the word into our lives more than just listening to it. Because we remember usually about 10% of that. Unless you're taking detailed notes. And let me encourage you, as you're taking notes during this conference, take down notes, listen for the scriptures, circle them, go back and look at them. Take advantage of every time the Word of God is being proclaimed. Make it practical. Study it. Memorize it. Become skillful in it. And so it's important in those areas of our lives. And so then the next one is our prayer life, where we're seeking the Lord daily. We're praying without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And so we're engaged in this area of prayer, learning how to praise Him, to thank Him, to confess, to supplicate, to petition, to intercede, going deeper in our prayer life. And so if you were to evaluate, how on a scale of 1 to 10 am I going deeper in my prayer life? What steps would I need to take to go deeper in those areas? And so then you have the area of fellowship, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to, everybody know that verse? Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it's critical that we are stimulating one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another once a month. What does it say? Encourage one another daily. So you have to ask yourself, who's encouraging you? And who are you encouraging? Who am I taking responsibility to encourage? Is it my job? Yeah, it's all of our jobs. Encourage one another daily, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another. Fellowship is an active engagement. It's not just asking, how was your day? How's it been going? How's work? It's going deeper into the life of each person. And so there's steps that we can take to go deeper in our fellowship. And then our witnessing. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And so involved in witnessing, where we're skillful and be able to tell our story and be able to communicate the gospel of the kingdom to another person. And you have to ask yourself, current reality, how many folks in my church can explain the gospel? Like Philip did in Acts chapter 8 to the Ethiopian eunuch. How many folks can explain it? Intended future, how many folks in your church would you like to be able to explain the gospel? All of them. What steps do I have to take? You see it? You have to figure out the steps. Otherwise, it just comes, well, we're still there. We want to stay there. And then you have the elements of, let's see if I can go to the next one, then the issue of serving. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. And so we give ourselves as servants to one another and serving to meet the needs. And then from there, stewardship, where we're stewarding our time, our talents, and our treasure. So these are some of the little examples of that in the issue of Ephesians 5:16, see that you walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. This is part of what a disciple does, is he redeems his time wisely and puts it in good use. And so as you begin to think about those issues of your life, are they in stewardship? Now, what I want to do is kind of give a little practical example, so I'm going to ask Gomentius. Where is Gomentius? Gomentius? Did he come back around? Is he still here? There he is. He's back in the back. Come on up. We're going to model something for you, and what I'm going to do... All right, we're doing good. All right, this is, and I have the privilege to Coach Comenius, and he's heading up the whole missions conference and the whole missions department. But one of the things is we did this before, and we get on the phone every 2 weeks or so, and we're involved in a coaching relationship. So Comenius is telling me his what? And he's telling me what his intended future is, and then we talk about steps, all right? And so there's just some practical ways you can apply that with individuals. And so what I'm going to do is you can be in a Starbucks, and you can be anywhere where you're meeting with somebody from your church, and you say, would you like to see, Comenius, an illustration that explains what a disciple of Jesus is? Would you?
Yes.
Really?
Absolutely.
How excited are you?
Very.
Real excited. Okay, good. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw this out. Boy, did I do good on that one, huh? Woo! Make sure you got that on film. That's good. Okay, the Christian life is like a wheel. And when you think about being a disciple, it's like a wheel. And so we're rolling along in our lives and moving toward this deeper relationship with Christ. And so what I want to illustrate is that as you think of Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. What Jesus wants is to be first in our life. He wants to be the hub of our Christian life. And as he wants to be the hub of our Christian life, he's got the power. And out here is your life going along. And as you're going along in your life, you've made that decision to really start following Christ. Can you kind of describe to me when you were got really serious about following Christ? Can you tell me when that was?
Senior in high school.
Senior in high school. Wow. And what led up to that?
I think struck by the love of the Scripture.
Ah, very good. So the Word of God began to grab a hold of you, and you said, man, this is serious stuff. So Christ began to come into that place in your life. And so as a result, one of the things that, here's the power, but how do we get the power, Comenius, out here to our life, to our Christian life? How do we get it out here? In a wheel, what do we need? Oh, good. Thank you very much. Woo!
Yes.
We are sophisticated.
Prayer.
Okay, so we need to have some kind of prayer in our life which transmits power out to our life. And so you think of a verse like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ.
Amen.
So when you look at that, you need that prayer in your life. And so what's another spoke that will transmit power out in your life?
Bible study or Scripture.
Okay, so Scripture. So being in the Word of God. The Word of God's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intent. So have you experienced that where Christ is transmitting power into your life? Through
yes,
that, right?
Yes.
Very good. And what's another way in which Christ's power comes into our life?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. So you're engaged together with other believers, challenging them. All right? And then what's another spoke that really brings it into our life?
Practice or service.
Service? Okay, I'm going to put service over here. And what would be another one down in here? You can ask the audience for help, you know.
Yeah, help. Witness, witness.
Witness, okay, very
Thank
good.
Thank you, Bishop. Thank you, Bishop.
Witness. Okay, and what's this one?
Stewardship.
Stewardship, okay, yes. Very good. So now, as you look at this, this is when you have the balanced Christian life around Christ. These actions are taking place because they're transmitting power. I mean, just think about it. When you give your resources back to God, do you feel power in your
blessed
life? You say, wow, I was. And you watch what God does. He multiplies it.
Yes.
And when you engage in prayer over issues with your kiddos or your wife or some ministry situation, you feel that power, the Word coming in your life. When you have other believers challenging you, I know when you and I are on phone calls together, I feel the fellowship that we have together because we're encouraging one another day after day.
Yes.
And then you think about your witnessing where you're proclaiming the gospel to other folks. And then serving.
Yes.
So this is about, does this make sense to you?
Very much.
Okay, now let's just do a quick evaluation on your wheel. So this is Gometra's wheel. And so is Christ in the center of your life?
Yes.
Okay, he's in the center. Now sometimes I've talked to some people, and let's just say this is Leroy over here. And Leroy says, no, Christ is not in the center of my life. So I just draw it over here. Because he's just not putting Christ first, okay? So tell me, how is your word spoke doing?
That's doing well because I'm in the word daily.
Okay?
Daily Bible study and reading and praying.
Okay? Now, in the area of memorizing scripture, how's that one doing?
Not very well.
Not very good.
Yes.
So is that something you would like to take some steps to move forward in?
Okay? Yes. My practice is more of meditating on the word than memorizing, but that's where I really also
and you,
want to grow.
I've been with you. As you've been meditating, some of those verses just become part of your heart.
Yes.
Now, Psalm 119, 9-11 says, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee."
You, yeah.
So in that, you've got some pretty strong spoke here, but you could probably work a little bit on that one area then. So we'll just make a note, scripture memory, is maybe some steps we could take on that. This is real stuff, by the way. We're not just kind of playing here. So as you think about it now, and your prayer life, as you think about your prayer life, well, what are the areas you think you'd like to deepen and strengthen in your prayer life?
That's going well.
Good.
Regular daily prayer and fasting and praying.
Good. So that's going strong.
Yeah.
Now, old Leroy over here, I asked him about he's getting in the Word. He goes, "Well, I go to church." "Oh, how often do you go?" "Well, once a month." "Yeah, okay, it's regular, right?" "Okay, good." So he's not getting too much time in the Word, right? And he prays for his meals, but that's about it. So those are kind of weak, right? But in Gamitra's situation, those are strong. All right, tell me about your fellowship. How's that doing?
I am. Problem is traveling from place to place.
Ah, lots of travel.
Yeah, so not enough opportunity to have a deep relationship with my home congregation.
Ah, okay.
But good relationship with a lot of people
around. Yeah,
yes.
Good fellowship. But that's an area you'd like to have some more deeper fellowship back at home. Okay, so we're going to call that fairly strong, but we could probably work on some steps in that one then.
Yes.
All right, and stewardship, how are we doing there?
We're tithers and beyond, and giving to ministries and tithing to our congregation.
Okay, so that's good. Now, the issue you and I have been chatting about is your stewardship of time. Why don't you share a little bit about some progress in those areas?
Yes, especially before coaching, one of the areas that I really got a lot of help in the area of coaching is where to spend more time, ministry, mission, family, and those kinds of things. So now, every day, I list 8 areas of focus. Every morning, when I go into the Word, study the Word, and then how am I going to spend my day? And how am I going to nurture my relationship with God, number one, with family, self-care, in relationship with work-related and family-related and so forth. So that's the relationship spoke. And then the other part is how much time do I devote to my primary calling as a missions director, assistant to the bishop? And then where do I have some fun and some things to do with the family?
Yes.
So stewardship of time. Now, and also how much time do I spend, how many Sundays do I spend at home? Which is a big challenge between Dennis and Jenny, and trying to really capture that schedule and keep it under control.
Yeah.
So very intentional about time and using those time for the glory of God.
You're doing a great job. Good steps forward. So good job. And then stewardship, how's your serving doing?
Yes, that's the area that I really enjoy.
Yes.
Enjoy what I do. Love what I do.
Okay, good. And how about your witnessing?
That's one of the area of my strength.
Yes.
Witness around the world. Travel and preach and teach in many, many congregations. And produce 4 programs every week in 3 languages for television. And speak to at least 17 million every week. And witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, and it's exciting to see. But
so
the fun thing about in your Christian life, there's wonderful things that God's working.
Yes.
But as you keep evaluating yourself every day as a disciple, the Spirit of God will speak to you about particular areas He wants to tweak, being confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it.
Yes.
Until the day of Jesus Christ. So this gives you kind of a picture of the areas you wanted to work on, scripture memory, and these are some steps in terms of deepening our friendships with some folks at home.
Yes.
Now, old Leroy over here, I asked him about his fellowship, and he says, well,
I do go to church, and I feel like I have lots of Christian friends. So we'll give him the benefit of the doubt on that one. And I say, witnessing, how are you doing a witnessing? No, I don't do that. So he doesn't do that one. So that one's, how about stewardship? Well, I don't have enough money to give to God, so I don't do that one too much. And how about service? Well, you know, I'm so busy, I really don't serve much. I do go in and help out with the food bank one time. So he does do something, so that's good. So Leroy, would you put that wheel on your bicycle? What would happen? You see, whenever you have believers in your church that those spokes aren't working, it's kind of like, you know, their Christian life is like that, right? Now put a whole bunch of them underneath your church and see how far your church will move. You see it? We're not doing so good. Well, that's why you have to come back. You have to build disciples. Because as you build disciples, they get strong. We need to go from there. All right, so Comentius, thank you very much. Now, what I'd like you to do, I think we have Erlene sharing a story. And then, Jenny, is it okay if I come back and then have everybody practice doing the wheels with each other? Is that all right? In the table talk? Yeah, I'll come back and just explain a little bit at your table talk and then from there, okay? Good. Testimony, Erlene. Very good.
Good morning. I'm Earlene Reeder, child of God, grateful believer, and inheritor of the kingdom. I stand before you this morning to give you a bit of my story as a person on a journey to discipleship. You know, God has a strange sense of humor. I know all of you have experienced that. I thought I was already a disciple a long time ago. I know that God had prepared me for His use. And I didn't really understand it because I was very young. I was sent to minister to, as I can say today, to the elderly that were in my family who were in need of care, who needed someone around so that they wouldn't turn the stove on and leave it on, and just to be present. I didn't understand that God was preparing me to be present with people that would come into my life that would need someone just to be there. That is my first recollection of being a disciple. I know that by definition, a disciple is a follower, one who accepts and assists in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus and are equipped by the Holy Spirit. Well, I had done a lot of studying. I had done a lot of teaching. I had done a lot of church work. I had been in church all of my life. I had grown through the process of becoming different entities in the church, all the way up to being assistant to the bishop in the Southeast Michigan Synod, where I had a justice portfolio that took me into strange places and had me doing things that I never dreamed that I would be a part of. I didn't realize a lot of things in my life. It began when I started to read the book, What Happens When Women Pray. And we got to the part where you broke down the Lord's Prayer. I had been through catechism. I had learned all of that stuff, but it never did take hold. And when I read that book, I realized that I did not, had not realized that I was praying the Lord's Prayer by rote and didn't know that I was not understanding because I wasn't in the Word daily. I was in the Word when I went to church. I was in the Word later on in life in Bible study, but I wasn't using it and applying it as a disciple. I said to my pastor, you know, I thought I had a grip on what God was using me for. I thought I had a grip on what I was supposed to be doing with my life. And now I realize that I have to go backward and begin to study God's Word, apply it to my life, and then use it in a way that He wants me to use it, not as I perceive it to be used. That meant that I had to be in the Word daily. I had to pray all day because sometimes things come across your path and all you can do is pray. But the Word of God never goes out and returns void. It always returns for the reason it was sent for. Requiring that type of study meant that my whole life was turned around differently. I retired as assistant to the bishop and moved to Georgia. I thought I was retired. Then God showed me a new way of living, and that was becoming His disciple in the way that He will have me live my life. And the verse and chapter in the book of 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That verse stood out for me because if He has given me everything I need, what is wrong with me? I wasn't in the Word as deeply as I should have been. I now am on a journey that God has me on that I have no idea where I'm going most of the time, but I am serving God's people wherever they are. I am witnessing to God's people wherever I find them. I am living my life so that people can see the light of God shine through me. I am praying constantly. I am on prayer calls twice a day, every day, and Sabbath call on Saturday morning, in worship every Sunday, and yes, taking notes and remembering what the sermon is about. Because on Wednesday night, when we hit the table for Bible study, that's the first question that's asked. What did this sermon speak to you about on Sunday? And then we have to regurgitate that. And then we move forward with Bible study. So we are learning that God has called you to a different way of living out discipleship. And it is exciting. It is enticing. And I can't wait for what God has in store for me next. I just praise God for all that He has done, all that He is doing, and all that He is going to do in my life. I appreciate you listening and knowing that God has a plan for each of us. And if we just follow the will there, I think we can all get to discipleship in a way that God has chosen us to be. Thank you.
Thank you. Very good. Good job. And what church are you a part of, Earlene?
A New Thing Christian Church.
A New Thing Christian Church in Georgia. All right, wonderful. Oh, good. She's part of Trina's church then, Pastor Trina. Very good. Okay, good. So we begin to see some of the pieces. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take this and draw your wheel out, okay? So right now we're going to get into our small groups, and we're going to be in our tables. I want you to draw your own personal wheel. Kind of do a little self-assessment. And one of the things Bishop John just mentioned to me, when you get to the word spoke, you can kind of think about it like a hand. It's hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating to get a good grasp on the scriptures. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. All these particular resources are also illustrated in our training tools that are out on our table. And if you want to chat with me about those things, we're also offering any coaching times. If you'd like to have a little coaching session, you can sign up for that and we'd be interacting with you. So draw those wheel out. Then I want you, when you've got the wheel drawn out, to pair up with each other and share your wheel with each other. And illustrate where you've been growing in, areas that you feel like God wants you to take steps in. So we'll do a little one-on-one, and then we'll kind of tie that together at our tables, okay?